There we are. Good morning again, everyone. So Pastor Frank has been on vacation for 3 weeks, and during those 3 weeks, we have, between myself and Pastor Bless and Jack, have taken over the preaching and have decided to do a four-week talk through the story of Elijah, so hitting on some of the main areas. Often regarded as one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament, and we're looking at kind of some of the reasons why. As we look through the stories of the Bible, though, Bless, Jack, and I have been encouraging us to read the Bible with perspective, that in a lot of ways the stories of the Bible are stories that are meant to engage us, that are meant to draw us in, and are meant to actually be something that we're kind of excited to read. And sometimes when we read our Bible, it feels like a chore, and it feels like we're forced to do something. But sometimes, especially in the book of the Kings and Joshua and Genesis, in the stories of Jesus, so much of it is about the story, about getting engaged in the story. So as we go through today, we just want to continue to talk about this. First, let's engage the story. Let's be a part of it. Recognize that the Bible was written to draw us in to that bigger story of who God is revealing himself throughout history. Look at the plots. Look at the characters. Look at the locations. Is the season or the time of day mentioned? Because maybe that might bring something to mind. For example, when we read that it was Passover time, we become reminded of the Exodus. What are the people doing? What are the people not doing? What are they saying? What are they not saying? These are all part of the story that we engage in. Where are the locations? Are there significance as to why they're showing up in some of these locations? And we're going to be talking through it. I'm going to try and help engage the story somewhat today. Secondly, we want to be able to find God in the story. What is he doing? This is the story about God, after all. This isn't necessarily the story about Elijah, or today a story about Elisha. This is a story about God. Who is God in this story? What is he doing? What are the things that please him? What are the things that disappoint him? What is revealed about his character? Where do we find him in his power? Where do we see his compassion? Where is God in the story? Third, identify the people involved. Identify the heroes, the villains, the crowd, the bystanders. Everybody who is mentioned kind of is there for a reason, and try and figure out what they're doing, what they're thinking. Why are these people mentioned? There's usually a reason why an author puts people into the story. Discover their decisions, their actions, their reactions to the actions that were happening. What are they doing that makes God happy? What are the things that make him sad? What are the things that make him angry? Maybe start applying that to our lives, which is basically pulling out at the end saying, what are some of these principles that we can add to our own life? As I've read the story, as I've engaged in this story, what are the things that I can now apply and saying, you know what, based on some of these principles in the story, I know God better. I know what God is looking for more. I know who God is in my life. I know what he's calling me to. What brings us closer to God? What distances us from God? If God gets angry at some actions or some attitudes, maybe we should try avoiding those actions and attitudes. If God rewards faithfulness and courage, maybe we should try to live in that same way, sometimes living more courageously than we kind of want to. And as we introduced Elijah 3 weeks ago, we learned that even through his story, which is only found in 6 chapters in the Bible, his significance to God's story resounds across history. And though I didn't mention it at the time, Elijah is not only recognized as a major prophet in Judaism and Christianity, but he is also revered in the Muslim religion, and he's revered in the Baha'i religion as major prophets in their lineage. We talked about the theme of his life can in some ways be summed up on the play on his name. In other words, the rest of the world can follow what they want, but my God is the Lord. He lived his life under that understanding. You guys can do whatever you want, but my God is Yahweh. He is the God worthy of following right to the end. And we looked in the story of Elijah, and we started off looking at the story of the ravens and the widow at Zarephath, and we focused on these lessons from Elijah's story. Elijah allowed God to be the main character of his story. It's not Elijah's story. He allowed God to be the main character in his story. And sometimes we need to allow God to be the main character in our story. Elijah paid attention to God and acted even when it wasn't popular. Elijah obeyed at the cost of personal comfort, and in exchange, he experienced God's miracles. He was fed by ravens who basically probably weren't picking up the best food. They were probably picking up stuff from the garbage dump, sleeping on rocks. It wasn't necessarily the most glamorous, but he followed anyway. And God did amazing things through him. Then 2 weeks ago, Pastor Bless spoke on the showdown between Elijah and Yahweh versus the many prophets of Baal and Asherah on the top of Mount Carmel. And here we learned that Elijah confronted the establishment that believed differently. He was willing to stand up for what he believed in and confronted them. He challenged the people to make a choice between following God or following other ways. The choice is before you. Who are you going to choose? And then Elijah saw God demonstrate his power in a mighty and miraculous way. Last week, Jack spoke on the aftermath of that decision. As Jezebel threatened his life, the one time in his life where he was not directed by paying attention to God's word, but instead he heard Jezebel's threat and he ran away. And we learn that Elijah felt overwhelmed by continued persecution and ran away to hide and to try and hear God. Elijah met God in an unexpected gentle whisper. Elijah discovered he was not alone in standing up for God. And one of the things that God said to Elijah as he was listening in that whisper was to appoint Elisha to succeed him as prophet. And remember these words. He said, "I want you to pick Elijah and anoint him to succeed me as prophet," even though it doesn't look like Elijah picks up on that as quickly, and we'll look in that in a little bit. And as we read the story, as we continue reading the story today, I want to invite you guys to engage in the story. Find yourself in the story. Find God in the story. Identify the characters. Ask God to reveal what he speaks to you in the story. Because I want to flesh out the story. I want to help engage the story. But there are going to be points in the story that God is speaking directly to you in that I may not hit. So pay attention to what God is speaking to you as we go through the story, as we engage in the story. Because I will be just picking out a few points that God may be speaking differently than maybe he's speaking directly to you. And allow God to speak to you through the reading of this. So we're going to be starting off in 1 Kings 19, the call of Elijah. 1 Kings 19, verses 19 to 21. So Elijah went there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen, ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said, "and then I will come with you." "Go back," Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" So Elisha left him, went back, took his yoke of oxen, slaughtered them. He burnt the plowing equipment to cook. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. And he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. It's interesting, as I read through some of these commentaries, because there's a little bit of debate. Is this the story of Elijah, or is this the story of Elisha? And as we talked about, this is the story of God. So it's easy to say, well, it looks like it's Elijah, but if you look, we're learning lessons from Elisha, but I think we can learn lessons from both parties here. But ultimately, it's not their stories. This is God's story. And it's, remember that Elijah's one complaint when he was sitting on the mountain when Jack was speaking was saying, "God, I am all alone here. It's me and you versus the world, and there's nobody else." And in that whisper, God said, no, you're not alone. There's a lot of people that have never bowed down to Baal who still follow me as God. They're out there. And there's a few of them that I want you to connect with. And one of them I want you to connect with is Elisha. I want you to go and make him, invest in his life, invest in him, in making him the successor. And as we learn in the story, that Elijah needed to recognize, even though he's been alone for a lot of his time in ministry, Elijah needed to realize that following God meant investing in the next generation. Elijah was told to appoint Elisha as his successor, but if you remember at the very end, it says Elijah took Elisha as his servant. He didn't necessarily take him to say, "Okay, you're my apprentice, you're the next in charge." He took them to say, "Okay, you're going to be my servant." And I'm not sure Elijah was completely prepared for what this younger generation had in store. Because Elijah followed God by obeying. God said, "Go to the brook and be fed by ravens." And what did Elijah do? "Okay, I'll go." "Go to Zarephath and find a widow to care for her." "Okay, I'll go." "Go find Ahab and challenge all the prophets of Baal to a contest of whose God is greater." "Okay, I'll go." "Take Elisha as your successor." "Okay, I'll go." And when Elijah comes to Elisha, puts the coat on him saying, "You're going to be my successor," what is Elisha's response? "Okay, let me go back and say goodbye to my family." And I can just imagine Elijah going, "What? No, wrong answer." When God says, "Do something," we just obey it. "Why? What have I done to you that you don't listen? Like, why are you going back? If God says move, you move." If God says to do something, we just say, "Okay, I'll go." It would be kind of like asking some of the youth or the young adults saying, "Okay, we are going to actually get you involved. We are going to get things going. Let's start right away." And the answer comes back, "Okay, let me just post it to Snapchat." Well, why would you do that? "Let me just take a selfie and just put it on Instagram saying, guess who's the next successor?" No, just follow. We don't need to go back and tell everybody what's going on. Your answer's supposed to be okay. You could almost see Elijah shaking his head a little bit at this, going, kids these days, when God says do something, you do it. Why are you going back? But I'm curious if Elisha's response also surprised Elijah. He went back, he killed his oxen, he broke up the plows for firewood, he fed the community with a great barbecue, and he shared and he offered what he had to the community as part of his going away. Elijah's name translates to, "My God is the Lord." And Elijah's name translates to, "My God is salvation," or "My God saves." And Elijah's ministry can in some ways be characterized as him sitting alone in isolation on a mountain, on a rock, running away somewhere, trying to be obedient to God, the God of Mount Sinai, the God of the Ten Commandments, in contrast with the whole entire world around him, focusing on the message of obedience and a right relationship to God. If you look at Elijah's story, it's always almost him versus the world. Elisha's ministry, if you look through it, is characterized mostly by him being in community, serving in that community. He is hanging out with a group of people, and when something help comes around, he helps them. He helps save them. He gives them, God does miraculous things to help the community. And this is how he helps people in various situations. And we're not going to get into it, but if you don't believe me, during the next week, read 2 Kings verses 3 to 13 and read, engage in Elisha's story. Pay attention to who Elisha is with, what role he is playing, and he is often seen helping individuals in community more than he is sitting there holding people to account. He's doing things, he has values that are very different than Elijah. Elijah is standing up for God. Elisha is coming and saving people in community. And I'm kind of curious if Elijah's response is in some ways, we're saying, well, that's not how I understand we follow God. But the reality is, sometimes following God looks different between two different people. In our marriage course that Shannon and I ran in the fall, Emerson Eggerichs repeats over and over and over again, not wrong, just different. And sometimes, as we believe how we understand how to follow God, and we look to the next generation and says, just do it the way I understand it, and they do it differently, and it's like, not wrong, just different. Sometimes as leaders, we expect our kids, our young people, our young leaders to act, believe, value the exact same things that we do. We want them to understand the God that we do, the way we understand them, and sometimes that doesn't come out exactly the same way. And that's not a problem. God still uses them. They may not seem to value things quite the same way, but as long as they are following God, that's a good thing. Our goal is not to clone them to be exactly who we are, but it is to teach them to be followers of God and allow Him to guide them, for them to follow God's voice as much as we try to follow God's voice. And maybe that's taking them in slightly different directions. But Elisha also needed to realize that following God meant a wholehearted commitment. If Elisha's family had 12 pairs of oxen, then he came from a fairly wealthy family. Elisha's question of what Elisha had done to him is probably a valid question. The question essentially is, really? Where is your commitment level? Are you going to be just turning around and running back to safety when your old life, to your old life, whenever things become difficult? Elijah knew that commitment, dedication, sacrifice, and all of those things are taken to follow God wholeheartedly. And when he sees Elijah's first response to go back to family, it's like, do you understand what a commitment to God really looks like? Do you understand what following God is supposed to be? Are you willing to actually commit wholeheartedly? It often includes following God in the difficulties of life. And when all the world seems against you and the rest of the world seems to be succeeding and I am not succeeding because I'm standing up for God and I'm doing things that are maybe not as underhanded, but they're not necessarily getting me ahead in this world. I'm not flourishing in the world, and people who don't believe in God are. Following God sometimes means that we don't succeed in the ways that our neighbors are succeeding, because they're doing things around God's back and we're trying to follow God wholeheartedly. And Elijah chose to make a very dramatic decision. No turning back. If I'm going to follow, I'm going to reject my old life and embrace my new life. It was a sign to God and a sign to Elijah that Elisha was taking this seriously. And if I can speak to our younger generations that are kind of scattered throughout here, this is in some ways what we as adults want you to understand. We may not fully understand you, and we don't maybe understand all the things that you do. We don't understand why you're connected on social media the same way that you are. We don't always understand why you make decisions the same way that you do. But ultimately, we want to see the kind of commitment that says, I am dying to my old self and I have chosen to live a life fully to God. And it may seem like we are asking a lot, but we're not the ones asking, it's God who's asking you. What are you willing to sacrifice for a deep relationship to God? And what are you willing to do to actually prove it? What are you willing to actually give up so that you can't go back to your old way of life? Are you willing to make that kind of commitment? Because it's hard for us sometimes to say, are you? Because we know as adults that we don't always do the best at everything too. But when we look at this younger generation and we say, give yourself to God, give yourself to God. We want you to give yourself wholeheartedly to God. It is a passion of ours that you follow. But the problem is that we don't understand you well, and we kind of try and expect you to follow exactly who we are. But I guess we're not really trying to get you to follow exactly who we are. We want you to follow God to the fullness of who you are. And when we ask for commitment, when we ask for those sorts of things, we're not trying to make life difficult. We want you to understand who God is. The rich young ruler walked away from Jesus because he wasn't willing to give everything to God. Elisha chose to sacrifice everything so that he couldn't go back, that he was willing to give everything to God. Okay. So we're going to quickly jump ahead four chapters to 2 Kings 2. 2 Kings 2, this actually happens over the course of 10 years. In these chapters, we see Elijah sitting by himself twice confronting kings. We don't see Elisha at all. And we are getting into what I am going to call Elijah and Elisha's farewell rock tour. And you'll understand the rock tour comment in a little bit. But again, follow along as I read. I'm going to expand again, but we'll be reading 2 Kings 2, verses 1 to 15. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied. "So be quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. And the company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that your Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied. "So be quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. 50 men from the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, struck the water with it, and the water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you?" "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "If you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not." And as they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elijah saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his garment and tore it in two. Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him and went back, stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. The company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching said, "The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha." And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Elijah's final tour goes through some of the most famous locations in Israel to this point. For those who may need an Old Testament refresher in history and geography, let me rephrase Elijah and Elisha's journey. They started off at Gilgal. This was, anyone know the significance of Gilgal? Yeah, no, me, I wasn't too good at this one either. Gilgal is the very first place that Israel camped when Joshua led them across the Jordan River. This was the first time they had ever set foot in the promised land in over 400 years. This is where they renewed their covenant to circumcision. This is where Joshua built an altar of rocks to God to remember that this is the place God miraculously led them through across dry land. If you want to read that story, Joshua chapter 4. We're not getting into that one today. But you can go and read it for more details to see what God is saying through this as to what it is. But this is that first encampment when they took over the promised land, where they recommitted themselves when they said, "We are going to follow God in this new place." And it's if Elijah is testing Elisha's commitment. Why don't you stay here? Why don't you stay where you first where Israelites first entered the promised land, where you basically created this commitment, where everything started, where everything was really good because you made that commitment to who God is? Why not stay here? And Elijah's response is, no, I don't want to stay here. I want to continue following. I want to continue with you to your next move. So they head up to Bethel, which is almost 20 kilometers, and even though it says down from Bethel, Bethel is technically climbing up, so it's almost 20 kilometers from Gilgal. This, if you know Bethel, is the first place that Abraham settled after God told him, your ancestors will be as multiple as the stars in heaven. It is also the place when Jacob ran away from his family that he went to sleep and he put down his head on a large rock, and in his sleep there was he had a dream, and the dream basically was of a stairway to heaven. It reached to the heavens and where God spoke to him, repeating that God's promise about his descendants. But this time it wasn't about the stars. He said, your descendants will be as many specks of dust as there are on the earth. And Jacob said, this is the house of the Lord. This is the gateway to heaven. And the stone that he was sleeping on, he erected and he put up, and that became a monument place where people would remember, this is the house of God. This is the stairway to heaven. This is where the promise became real. This is where we heard God. And if you want to read that story, it's in Genesis 28. And I encourage, if you want to read that one this week, you can do that. And here we find a group of prophets that have chosen to make this place their home. This is where they stay. And it's again as if Elijah is testing Elisha's commitment again, asking, maybe this is where you want to stop. Maybe you want to stay here, where the promises of God and the blessings of God are, you're still safe here. He's promised to do all these wonderful things. Maybe stop here and hang out with people who celebrate Bethel. This would be a good place for you to stop. And again, Elisha's response is, no, I want to keep going. Let's go further. And we end up at Jericho, which is, again, another 20 kilometer down from Bethel, and then back up another hill. This is the place, of course, of Israel's first victory in the Promised Land, where the people marched around the walls 13 times in 7 days, yelled and blowed their trumpets, and knocked down the walls, which led to victory. And here, again, is a pile of rocks. But these pile of rocks represent God's victory, God's first victory in the land. Where victory happened over the enemy, where God proved himself to be real, where God proved himself to be trustworthy, where God basically said, let me take care of you in victory. Help me face your enemies. And again, if you want, you can read Joshua 6 for that. And again, Elijah is maybe testing Elisha and his commitment. Why not stay here where you face the enemy and you've seen that God is one? There's another set of prophets here. This seems like a good place to settle down, where God showed himself in power. Stay here. I'll go on to the Jordan. Maybe this is as far as you need to go. And Elijah's response is, no, I'm going to keep going. I want to go one step further. And then they walk another 30 or 40 kilometers to the edge of the Jordan, where there is another altar of 12 stones when Joshua walked across the Jordan River, he got one person from each tribe to go back onto the dry riverbed, pick up the rocks, place it down, and say, this is a remembrance of what God did, that the first step into the promised land, that first step into what God is actually saying, this is what God has always had in store for you, the land of Israel. And like Joshua in Joshua's chapter 3 and 4, why is that 2? Sorry, it should be 3 and 4. Elijah and Elisha crossed on dry land. There's four people who crossed on dry land in the Bible. Moses, his apprentice, Joshua, Elijah, his apprentice, Elisha. And again, Elijah is testing the commitment. Why not stay here? Actually, no, sorry, he doesn't say it. This is when he finally crosses. And so first, this is, of course, where the first act of Joshua is the new leader of Israel. This is the first time that Joshua is actually doing his first leading. It's where the changing of leadership became evident. It is also where Israelites stepped out from the new reality, from wandering the desert, and started being in the place that God had always promised them to be. And one last thing, as they went on that side, they're very close to Mount Nebo, which is exactly where Moses died. And it seems that this is very close to the same place Elijah was taken up. It seems like Elijah really had a fascination with the Bible, with the places, the story of God, the important places where God did mighty things. And then this is the point, so that story is in Deuteronomy 34. This is the point where Elijah asked the last question. Okay, we're here now. What do you want? What can I do for you? And as Elijah's response is to have a double portion of Elijah's spirit. This is a symbol of the inheritance between a father and a son. This is Elisha saying, I want the same responsibilities. I want the same position. I want everything that you had. I want to now take that on. I want the good. I want the bad. I want the ugly. I want to be the successor. And this is the one thing that Elijah cannot give him. Only God can do that. If Elijah sees Elijah taken away, then he knows that God granted him that request to him. And with Elijah's ministry on earth done, a fiery chariot divides them in a whirlwind, carries him away with his mantle, with Elijah's mantle falling to the ground. A life where his prayers caused the rain to stop for 3 years, where he multiplied food and raised a child from the dead, where he battled the prophets of Baal, heard God in a whisper, challenged kings. His life was finally complete when his successor understood the commitment it takes to follow God and was willing to accept the responsibility. The only thing that remains in the story of Elijah is Elijah's coat, sitting on the ground, and the decision before Elisha, do I pick it up? And Elisha becomes the very fourth person to part waters across on dry land, as I said. Moses parted the Red Sea. His apprentice Joshua parted the Jordan. Elijah parted the Jordan, and Elisha has repeated the same feat, confirming to himself, confirming to the prophets on the other side, that God's story continues even when Elijah's story is done. The parallels of Moses and Elijah's life are quite remarkable. And we've been kind of talking a little bit about them, but it's amazing if you go compare those two stories and some of the things that happen. And although they parted the water, we also see that there's a parallel between Elijah's life and Jesus' life. Jesus didn't part the water, he walked on it. And one of his apprentices got to walk on it as well. Jesus invited Peter to join him. 3 years Jesus walked with his disciples, teaching them how to follow God. They came from different backgrounds. They each had his own value, but each were challenged to carry their own story when Jesus left this earth, carry on the story when Jesus left the earth. And that's the same challenge that we have today, is to carry on God's story. John 14:11 to 14 says, "Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son, and you may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it." Similar to Elisha, the only thing that's left for us is Jesus left the Holy Spirit. Do we accept him? Do we take up the responsibilities, the rights? Do we do what he has asked, to do more than what Jesus even did? He has given us the power. He has given us counsel. He has given us the Holy Spirit to carry on. And as we conclude, I just want to ask a few things. Where are we in our journey? Where are you in your journey? Are we content stopping at that place of our first commitment to Christ? Because that's a really easy thing. I believe, and I'm done. Are we willing to go that step further? To the place where he really spoke to us, where his promise of what he could do to us made sense, where God's house is. Or do we go even one step further, where we've actually tasted victory against the enemy? Are we willing to take, or are we finally willing to take on that new responsibility, that place of responsibility, that where God is saying, "I want you to take up the mantle. I want you to be the person who carries on my story. I want you to start living in the place that I have always designed for you to be." And are we willing to pass that on, what we know, to the next generation, in spite of the way they do things differently? Are we willing to allow God's story to be our story? Are we up to that challenge, no matter what the cost? I will invite the worship team to come forward and pray as I pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I am so enamored so often with your story. And sometimes it's easier to get into the story than to want that same story to be part of my story. And I think there's a challenge sometimes to say, God, I can pick up the story and I can continue your story on. Lord, give us the courage to go to the extent that you are calling us to. Help us to be good followers of yours. Help us to see you in the story of Elijah. Help us to do our best to follow you in all the ways that you have commanded us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.